Honorable opponent, moderators, ladies and gentlemen, the proposition which I have the honor and privilege to defend is that Jesus is the supreme deity. Naturally, I wouldn't be here attempting to defend such a proposition if I did not believe it with all my heart. As far as I am concerned, the Bible certainly teaches that Jesus Christ is the supreme deity. By Jesus, of course, we mean Jesus of Nazareth. And by supreme, we mean He is above all others, that He is the only true God. Now, Mr. Toppy, tonight, is taking the negative position, and he is denying that Jesus is the supreme deity. I am so thankful that I am not in his shoes tonight. I cannot think of any more serious thing for a man to do than to deny the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. So my opponent tonight denies Christ's deity. Now I'm urging you people to tell it far and wide tonight that the so-called Church of Christ makes no bones about it, they deny the deity of Jesus. Of course, they answer, we do not deny his deity. They answer, we deny only his supreme deity. And so, we will hear a quibble of that sort put before us. They say they do not deny Christ's deity. They deny only his supreme deity. Pray tell me tonight, is a relative deity a possibility? Is it possible to be partly God? Or God to a certain extent? I say, if Jesus is not God overall, then he is not God at all. And that goes for anybody called God. If they are not God overall, I repeat, then they are not God at all. So it will not do to say that the Church of Christ, so-called Church of Christ, does not deny the deity of Christ, that they merely deny the supreme deity of Christ. I have been thinking that if Jesus is not the supreme deity, and if the Father, according to Mr. Toppy, is equal with Jesus, and if the Holy Spirit is also the co-equal of Jesus, then neither the Father nor the Holy Spirit can be the supreme deity. I ask Mr. Toppy tonight, who is your supreme deity if Jesus is not? He dare not point me to the Father and say, there you see the supreme deity. Because he tells me in the second proposition he is convinced that the Father is co-equal with Jesus. So he dare not point to the Father and say, there is my supreme deity. If Jesus is not supreme deity, and the Father is the co-equal of Jesus, then neither is the Father supreme deity. And the same goes for the Holy Spirit. If Mr. Toddy points to the Holy Spirit and says the Holy Spirit is supreme deity, then we are obliged to draw the attention to the fact that he believes, according to proposition number 2, that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are co-equal. If Jesus is not supreme deity, then neither is the Holy Spirit. So Mr. Toddy tonight is in the unenviable and the curious position of having no supreme deity at all. Each person in his heavenly committee, according to him, is one third of God only. There is no person in the universe, hear it, no person in the universe, no divine person in the universe to whom he can point and say, there is supreme deity. I have had this same debate with a Roman Catholic priest of the Jesuit order. The proposition was, Jesus is the supreme deity. I affirmed, as I hope I'll always do, the Roman Catholic Jesuit priest, he denied that Jesus was the supreme deity. Because, as you know, Rome, the Church of Rome, happened to be the classical and the traditional Trinitarians. They have been Trinitarian since the year 325 A.D., at least. And so tonight, it makes no difference whether I am debating with a so-called Church of Christ representative or whether I am debating with a round-collared priest of Rome. They will both speak with the same voice. So I can say tonight, paraphrasing their well-known slogan, that in this matter of whether or not Jesus is supreme deity, in this matter, the Church of Christ speaks where the Church of Rome speaks, and the Church of Christ, so-called, is silent where the Church of Rome is silent. There's no difference whatsoever in their respective positions in connection with this matter of the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But watch it. Mr. Totte will say some nice things about Jesus. Mr. Totte will praise Jesus. But if you listen carefully, you will discover that while he praises Jesus, and as he praises Jesus, he plunders him. To deny Jesus' supreme deity is to deny his deity. Get that clear? To deny his supreme deity is to deny his deity, because a deity who is not supreme is no deity at all. Now Jesus is the Greek word, or the Greek form of the Hebrew word Yahushua, which means Jehovah, our Savior. And so our proposition tonight could read like this. The supreme deity of Jehovah, our Savior. Get that clear. When we stand for the supreme deity of Jesus, we are standing for the supreme deity of Jehovah, Savior, because that's the meaning of his name. Now then, is Jesus the name of the Son only? We say no. Jesus is not the name of the Son only, because in Hebrews chapter 1 and in verse 4, we are told that Jesus, or the Son, received his name by inheritance. Hebrews 1 and 4, being made so much better than the angels as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Now any son inherits his name from his father. My name is McGee simply because my dad's name is McGee. And so we are told the son inherits his name. In other words, he gets it from his father. In John 17 and verse 6, I read this. The son is speaking, and he says to the father, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Jesus, I have manifested thy name, says the Son to the Father, unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. In the 11th verse of John 17, in the Revised Version, Jesus the Son speaks of thy name, addressing the Father, thy name which thou hast given me. Thy name, which thou hast given me, and that is repeated in the 12th verse. Thy name, says the Son, which thou, the Father, hast given me. In John 5 and 43, Jesus said, I am come in my Father's name. Thus, the name of Jesus is the name of the Father and the Son. As Proverbs 30 and verse 4 says, what is his name? What is his son's name? If thou canst tell, because to know the name of the son is to know the name of the father, and to know the name of the father is to know the name of the son. So Jesus is not only the name of the son, Jesus is also the name of the father. Jesus is also the name of the Holy Spirit. John 14 and 26. The Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send, says the Son, in my name. In Acts 16 and verse 7, in the Revised Version, or a good margin, you will read of the Spirit of Jesus. In Philippians 1 verse 19, you'll read plainly in the King James Version, of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Thus, Jesus is the name of the Father, Jesus is the name of the Son, and Jesus is the name of the Holy Ghost. That's one thing which we would like to stress. When we contend for the supreme deity of Jesus, we contend for Jesus, a name which is common to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, according to the Word of God. But let's take this matter a step forward. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, not only bore the name of the Father, but the Bible teaches he was the Father. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And his name, the name of the child, the name of the son, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God. Notice the definite article. The Mighty God, here it comes, the Everlasting Father. Or as the Hebrew says, the Father of Eternity. Thus, in language clear beyond misunderstanding and ambiguity, the Bible declares that that person who was the child, that person who was the son, was also the Mighty God and the Father of Eternity. This great truth is repeated in John chapter 14 and verse 9. Philip wanted to see the Father. Jesus gently reproves him and says, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? Hear it. He that hath seen me, says the Son, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. What could be clearer? What could be plainer? John 10 and 30 in the Revised Version. Jesus the Son says, I and my Father are one. Not two, but one. Of course, no doubt we'll be treated to a quibble that Jesus and the Father are one as a husband and wife are one. I warn my opponent against such, against using such, for this reason. Jesus, the Jesus who said, I and my Father are one, made it clear that this ineffable oneness was such that if anyone saw him, they saw the Father. He says, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Would my dear friend Mr. Toddy be prepared to stand before this congregation and say, he that hath seen me hath seen my wife? It won't work. When Jesus said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father, he meant what he said what he meant. When Jesus said, I am the Father are one, he meant it to be certainly an indivisible oneness. In the second epistle of John, verse 9, I read, he that abideth in the doctrine of Christ hath both the Father and the Son. In Colossians 2 and 9, in him, Jesus, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Or as Colossians 1:19 puts it, it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. Or, paraphrasing it, it was pleasant for the Father to indwell him in fullness. The great key to an understanding of Jesus is this. He is the Father, as the Bible plainly says. He is also the Son, as it equally clearly teaches. When we say He's the Father, we mean He's God. When we say He's the Son, we mean He is man. He is the Father as to His deity, and He is the Son as to His humanity. When He is portrayed as the Father, the thought of absolute deity is involved. When He is portrayed as the Son, the thought of absolute humanity is involved. I warn you tonight, there is no other way to make Jesus God other than to make Him the Father. Because as the Bible plainly declares to us, there is one God, the Father. 1 Corinthians 8:6. To us there is one God, the Father. One God and Father of all. Deny the fatherhood of Jesus as you have denied His deity. He is God because He is the Father. And so we say Jesus of Nazareth, who is called the Son of God, not only bore the name of His Father, He was the Father. Likewise, Jesus of Nazareth, who was called the Son of God, is one person with the Holy Ghost. Listen to this. Ephesians 4 verse 4 tells us plainly, there is one Spirit. One Spirit. Not two or more, but there is one Spirit. 1 Corinthians 8:6 says, there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. One Lord, Jesus Christ. Not two Lords, one Lord. So there is one Spirit, and there is one Lord, Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, now the Lord is that Spirit. What could be clearer? What could be plainer? There is one Spirit. There is one Lord, Jesus Christ. Now the Lord is that Spirit. So Jesus of Nazareth is one being or one person with the Holy Ghost. Again, we remind you that in Acts 16:3, the Revised Version, the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Jesus. Philippians 1:19, the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of Jesus Christ. In John 20:22, watch it. Jesus breathed upon His disciples and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Do we propose to make a difference of person between a man and his breath? He breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. In John 14:18, Jesus looks at the apostles and He says, I will not leave you orphans. Read your margin. That's the word. Jesus says to the apostles, I will not leave you orphans. In other words, He was their Father. He said, I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. Here we have Jesus promising to come as the Holy Ghost in order to be a Father to His apostles. John 14:16, this truth is also beautifully brought out. John 14:16. Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever. Jesus was consoling the hearts of the apostles. He says, I'll pray the Father, He'll give you another Comforter, and the Comforter will abide with you forever. Who is it that abides with the Christian? Jesus, of course. Matthew 28:20. Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. So Jesus of Nazareth is one person with the Holy Ghost. Now, this is what we're coming to. Because Jesus is, and is the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, because of that, Jesus could say in Revelation 1:8, I am the Almighty. Not we are the Almighty, but Jesus could say, I am the Almighty. Reverently speaking, it seems like the Savior agrees with our proposition. My proposition tonight is Jesus is the supreme deity. Jesus says, I am the Almighty. I heard a preacher one time telling a congregation, He said, the devil is almighty. Then when he saw the look of consternation in the people's face, he said, but the Lord is mightier than he. I don't need to point out to this intelligent audience that there's nobody mightier than the Almighty. And Jesus said, I am, personal pronoun, singular number. Jesus said, I am the Almighty. Why? Because the Bible reveals he is the Father, he is the Son, and he is the Holy Ghost. In John 8:56, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. I am. If ever there was a title to denote supreme deity, it's that glorious title of the burning bush. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. Paul in Romans 9:5 declares that Christ came concerning the flesh. He is over all. Whom concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. In 1 Corinthians 2:8, Jesus Christ is called the Lord of glory. Not a Lord of glory, not one of two or three Lords of glory, but the Lord of glory. The 24th Psalm, verses 7-10, revealed that the Lord of glory is Jehovah of hosts, the Lord Sabaoth. The apostle didn't hesitate to say, Jesus is the Lord of glory, the Lord Sabaoth. One day a young man came to Christ in the 17th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke and the 19th verse. The young man said to Christ, good master. Jesus stopped him in his tracks and said this, why callest thou me good? Hear this? None is good save one, that is God. In other words, according to Jesus, only the one God is good. No one in the universe, in the absolute sense, is good, says Jesus, but the one God. So he says to the young man, why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. So therefore, according to Jesus, only the one God is good. Now, if Jesus is not the one God, then the onus is upon Mr. Toddy tonight to tell us in which sense he is not good. But if Mr. Toddy will look us in the white of the eye and say there's no sense in which Jesus is not good. In every sense, Jesus is good. If that's what he tells us, then Jesus Christ is the one God, the supreme deity. James 5:4-7, the Apostle James gives to the Savior the remarkable title, the Lord of Sabaoth. Meaning Jehovah of hosts. 282 times in the Old Testament, this is Jehovah, the supreme God's title. The Apostle James, familiar with the Old Testament, knowing that 282 times Jehovah is called the Lord of Sabaoth or Jehovah of hosts, doesn't hesitate to give that a title to our adorable Lord Jesus Christ. It's self-evident to those who have read the Bible, even only casually, that the principal message of the Scripture is this. There is one God. Isaiah 44:6, God says, I am the first, and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. And that's repeated all down through the Old Testament and over into the New. Moses said to the Israelites, Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our Elohim is one Jehovah. When Jesus came, Mark 12:29, he was asked, what is the first commandment? And he simply repeated the words of Moses. Jesus said, the first commandment is, Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our God is one God. All right. If the principal teaching of the Bible is that there's one God, And if Jesus Christ is anywhere called God in the New Testament, then it follows He is the one God. Is Jesus Christ called God? He surely is. John 20 and 28. Thomas says of Him, My Lord and my God. Titus 2 and verse 13. The apostle says, looking for that blessed hope, even the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The 14th verse. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Listen to this. Four questions and four answers. Based on John 1 and 1 and 14. Who was in the beginning? The answer is the Word. Where was the Word? The answer is with God. Who was the Word? The answer is God. The fourth question is Jesus the Word? The answer is in the affirmative. Of course, no doubt we'll hear the Word was with God. As if that makes any difference. Can we distinguish the words of a man from the man that spoke them and make two persons? Of course, we cannot. So, ladies and gentlemen, that is the beginning of the tremendous scriptural case which can be made for the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the supreme deity. Because His name is the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because He is the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Because conscious of who He was, He didn't hesitate to claim almightiness and supremacy, eternality, omnipotence, omniscience, and omnipresence, and every attribute that belongs to God. And He did not hesitate to claim them exclusively. Jesus, the supreme deity. Have we stopped to think of the terrible result or the terrible possibilities that emanate from a denial of the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ? In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, I read, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. In other words, the death of Christ reconciles you and me to that deity which was in Him. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. If Jesus was not the Father, if Jesus was not the Holy Ghost, then His death has not reconciled us to all of deity. We are reconciled by the death of Christ only to that God who resided in Jesus. Deny He's the Father. Deny He's the Holy Ghost. And it's a fact to deny that His death has reconciled you to anything more than one member of the supposed Trinity. In Hebrews 8, verses 7 and 13, we read that the maker of the old covenant in the Old Testament is Jehovah. In the same passages, we read that the same God who made the old covenant is the God who made the new. In Hebrews 9, verses 16 to 17, we are told that no covenant is of any effect while the testator liveth. In other words, if anybody's going to make a covenant, if anybody's going to make a covenant or a testament, they will have to die in order to bring the will or the testament or the covenant into effect. Now, undoubtedly, the God of the Old Testament, Jehovah, He made the New Testament and He promises, He made the Old Testament and He promises to make the new. Now, here's the point. If Jesus is not the Father, and if Jesus is not the Holy Ghost, but He's only the Son, divine person number two, as some would have us to believe, then His death is not enough to bring in or ratify the new covenant. There'll have to be three Calvaries, one for the Father, one for the Son, one for the Holy Ghost. And if what Mr. Totty said, because a covenant is of no force at all while the testator liveth. Did the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost make the old covenant? Then they same will make the new. Then they will have to die in order to make it valid and in effect. Who did die? Jesus died. Did that bring the new covenant in? Of course it brought the new covenant in. Why? Because in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He's fully God. He is the supreme deity.
Mr. Moderator, ladies and gentlemen, I'm certainly glad tonight to have the opportunity of coming to you to answer the things that my opponent has said. He started out by making a speech to you people telling you what Toddy would say. And about half his time, or a third of it, was taken up telling you what I would say. He evidently is afraid that I'm going to say something that will not exactly suit his doctrine. Of course, I'm going to do that. But he should be affirming his proposition instead of worrying about what I'm going to say. I'm going to take care of what he said tonight. He started out by saying that he certainly was thankful that he wasn't in my shoes. Well, as the old fellow says, that pleasure's mutual on both sides. I wouldn't want to be in his either. So he doesn't have to be thanking me or anybody else about that. And then he went on to say that if there are three persons in the Godhead, that a person would just be a third God, that he would not be a whole deity, but that he'd be a third. Well, I have three brothers. In my father's family, there were four of us boys, and all of us had the name Toddy. Now, I wonder if Mr. McGee thinks that I'm just a fourth Toddy. Is that the way you think of that, Mr. McGee? Do you think I'm just a fourth or just a half? What do you think? Now, there are four of us, and we're all Toddy. Did I have to take part of my other brothers, or are we all equal? Are we equal, Toddy? Now you see how easy it is to answer those things that he brings up. Then he says that Toddy denies the deity of Christ. Why that isn't so? You know, he started in pretty early telling what Toddy does and what Toddy doesn't do. You just wait, Mr. McGee, and let them hear what Toddy does. Now, I do not deny that Jesus Christ is the deity, but I want to point out a few things in his proposition. And not many things in it, but we want to point out some of them. You know, they can't even pray without having three. Did you hear Mr. Urshan tonight when he prayed that God would give them a measure in a special way of the Holy Spirit? Now, they just have to have more than one. They can't get even a prayer without more than one. And then he wound up by saying that he thanks the Father for all these things in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ. Now, wouldn't that be strange language if there is but one? If you were to hear a person talking like that on the street, you'd think there's something wrong with him, wouldn't you? And yet, that's the only way they can do it. That's the only way they have of expressing it. All right, he says, his proposition says, that Jesus is the supreme deity. Now, he's going to have to admit that he's used the grammar in a pretty sloppy manner, or he's going to have to go back on his doctrine once. You can't use that superlative term correctly when there's only one. If Jesus is the supreme deity, then I want to know who is the inferior deity, Mr. McGee. If he's the supreme one, there's got to be another one. Had he thought of that when he wrote his proposition? You see that, don't you? A person can't be supreme unless there's somebody under him. Now, he can't say that there are people are under him or angels are under him because he's talking about deity. He's talking about God. And he says that Jesus Christ is the supreme God. If that's so, who is the inferior one? Mr. McGee, don't forget that now. Be sure to answer that. We want to know which one is the inferior one. All of you know, if you put a thing supreme, if you speak of it in the superlative term, then there must be somebody under it. We're talking about gods now. We're talking about deities. So we want him to tell us who is the inferior. Don't forget that, Mr. McGee. I want to hear it when you get back up here. We want to know who is the inferior one. Now you begin to see why he was afraid of what Toddy is going to say. Because he's got more gods than one in his proposition, and he can't get out of it to save his soul from perdition. It's there. And he'll never be able to extricate himself from that blunder that he made when he wrote his proposition. All right, he said that he told you what the Greek Jesus is, rendering of the Old Testament, but he made a mistake on it. The Greek New Testament Jesus is the old Hebrew Joshua, just like Joshua that led the children of Israel across the Red Sea, or across the Jordan. He is Jesus in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was Joshua. And so the point that he seemed to make on that didn't wash the point. Now I'm going to answer his scripture that he took up. Then I have some negative arguments that I want to make. First scripture he used was the first chapter of Hebrews. I was somewhat amazed that he went to that. I'm going to give you that chapter, that verse now, or that passage of scripture. There Paul started out in the beginning of the Hebrew letter. And he said, God, who at sundry time in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Somebody had a right hand, and Jesus sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I'll be to thee a father, and thou shalt be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all the angels of God worship him. Hear it now. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Now what did he call the Son? He called him God. Who called him God? The Father called him God. You lift at that language. But unto the Son he saith. Who said it? Why, the Son didn't say it himself. The Father said it. But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Why, just listen at that a little. Why, he said God spoke through his Son. He hath made him better than the angels. He hath appointed him heir of all things. He made all things by him. Now, wouldn't that be strange language if there were only one there? But then I'll answer the rest of Hebrews while we're on it. He went then to the 8th chapter of Hebrews and seemingly tried to make the point there. Well, I want to start with the first verse of the 8th chapter of Hebrews. And there the Apostle Paul said, or the Hebrew writer, that of the things which we have spoken, now listen to this, of the things which we have spoken, this is the Son. We have an high priest, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he said that he had sat down, on the right hand of the majesty on high. Whose right hand did he sit down on, Mr. McKinney? Can a man sit down on his own right hand? Doesn't there have to be two for a person to sit down on his right hand? It doesn't say that Jesus sat down on his own right hand. It said he sat down on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And then he talked about he had made a better covenant. Yes. Paul said, But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry of the Hamath, also is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. So he made that covenant through Jesus Christ. Well, the next Hebrew quotation he made was in Hebrews, the 9th chapter, and the 16th and 17th verses. There when he said, That where a testament is a force, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. Otherwise it's no force whatever while the testator liveth. And he said that Jesus brought in the New Testament. That's right. But it also says that Jesus died. If Jesus is the God, if Jesus is the only God, if Jesus is the only being in the Godhead, then there were 3 days when there was no God. Because the Bible said Jesus died. He said he was dead. And he said that the covenant would not have been of any effect if he hadn't died. Now, what about that 3 days? You've got to straighten that up when you get up here. So he's got the world, 3 days without any God. That's what he got into on his Hebrews. All right, now the next we have his quotation from John. John was a dangerous book to those men. They ought to stay away from John. If there's anything in the Bible they shun, it certainly ought to be John. Let's start with you at the first chapter of John and see what he says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I just quoted from the 8th verse of the 1st chapter of Hebrews. It says, The Father called the Son God. Now here it says He's God. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And the Word was with God. You can't be with yourself. You've got to have somebody else. Suppose that a mother would say to her daughter, "Whom were you out with last night?" And she'd say, "Nobody." Why, she could come back and say, "He would." He'd say, "Yes, you were out with yourself." Well, now that wouldn't be good, would it? He wouldn't talk like that in any other sense except religious. That's the only sense in which he'd speak of that. And John said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him not anything was made that was made." And the 14th verse that he read says there, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." I want you to notice the verb "made." And the Word was made flesh. He quoted from the American Standard Version, which says, "And the Word became flesh." But you've got to harmonize the two. How did the Word become flesh? God made it flesh. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, we hear the Hebrew writer when he said that Jesus said, "A body hast thou prepared me." Not a body that I prepared myself, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now come back to our quotation, the 14th verse of the first chapter of John, and you hear it when he said, "And the Word was made flesh." Who made him? Why, God made him flesh. The Father made him flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the chapter climax, if he didn't quote the 16th verse of the 8th chapter of John. And there, let's hear that. Let's, on the screen, let's have the number 2 chart, will you? I just want to make a little statement about that. "I'll pray the Father and He'll give you another comforter." Now let's see this. Number 2, please. "I'll pray the Father and He'll give you another comforter. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, for it neither knows Him nor sees Him." So, here it is. Well, I want you to look at this now. That's the quotation, John 14:16. "And I will pray the Father." I is the first person singular. "I will pray the Father." Father is the third person object of the verb pray. "I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter." Jesus Christ was the comforter then. But the Father will give you another comforter. The adjective "another" makes it impossible to be the one they had then. Jesus was the one they had then. And so He said, "But I'll get the Father to give you another one." Now, is there anybody in this house who can't see that? I want him to analyze that sentence. We'll give it to him. He's got all the charts that I have. I gave him a copy of every one of them before we started. He has that. And we'll flash it on the screen for him. I want all of you to look. "I, Jesus, first person singular, will pray." Transitive verb. "Father," object of the verb pray. "And He," Father, "shall give you another comforter." What is the other comforter? Why, John 14:26, "And when the comforters come, which is the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost was the comforter. And Jesus said, "I'm going to pray the Father and He'll give you another comforter." I'm the comforter now, but the Father will give you another one. So you see, my friends, there are three right there in that verse that he introduced. All right. So now I'm going to give you some more scripture in John. I want now number 1 chart. The chart number 1. And we'll see what it has to say. There Jesus is talking about a witness. About bearing witness. And Jesus said, "If I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone." Don't you see? "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone." Mr. McGee, do you know what N-O-T spells? It spells "not." I know you know what it means. There's the Son of God said, "I am not alone." The only difference in what God taught in the Garden of Eden and the devil was only a knock. God said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Oh, the old devil came along and said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt not surely die." The only difference in that verse in the teaching of my worthy opponent, Jesus Christ, is a knock. Jesus said, "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone."
Well, who's with you then, Jesus?
But I am the Father that sent me.
Isn't that two? If that isn't two, then I don't know what two would be. I am not alone. I want that to reign the heirs of every individual in this audience. I am not alone. And then he made an argument, based it upon their law. He said, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. The testimony of how many men, Jesus? The testimony of two men is true. And then he said, I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me. If Jesus Christ didn't mean there's two in there, then Jesus Christ made a false argument based upon a fallacious premise. And we know Jesus Christ didn't do that. That would have been gross deception for him to have done that. He was talking to those Pharisees who denied him. And he said, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone. It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one, and my Father is two. I am one that bears witness of myself, and the Father which sent me bears witness of me. Now, don't you see that, my friend?
That's just as easy as anything can be. That's an argument there that Jesus Christ made that there not enough true pastor preachers in this wide world to break down. There he said, there's two of us. My testimony's got to be true. You've got to acknowledge it's true. Because your law says the testimony of two men is true, and I'm producing two that says I'm the Son of God. Now, what's my opponent going to do with that? That's one of the things that you thought I would say that I did say. So we have it there.
All right. I'm going to read a few other verses now before we pass on. He read from the 9th chapter of Isaiah. Well, I knew he would. And here's what he said, the 6th verse. When Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. And so he says, now there's the Everlasting Father. But he forgets that the Father applies to many people. The Jews back there spoke of Abraham as their father. They spoke of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if you hear a Jew today leading prayer in one of their synagogues, it's not unusual to hear him say, the God of our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Yes, a leader was a father in any respect back in the old Jewish law. And so Isaiah, speaking of Jesus Christ as being a leader among the people, he said he'll be a father. He'll be the Everlasting Father. But that didn't mean that God the Father wasn't also a Father. Well, now we're going to notice the next time thing. I want to read a few passages of Scripture. And then we'll get into some more diagrams, or some more of these charts that we have. And he says that God wasn't equal. That you can't have Jesus equal with God. Well, I so pity Paul didn't know that. You know, when Paul wrote to the church at Philippi, he didn't know that. If you think he did, you turn to the 2nd chapter of Philippians and the 5th and 6th verses. And there you hear him say, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Did you know that was in there, Mr. McGee? Well, if you did, you certainly stumbled over it. Yes, he said they couldn't be equal. The Apostle Paul said they are equal. He said that Jesus Christ thought it not mockery or robbery to be equal with God. What do you think about that, Mr. McGee?
Say, look at that. What do you think about that? Read that. Philippians 2, 5, and 6. Find it for us, Mr. Urchin. Hand it over there to
him. Equal with God. He said he couldn't be equal with God. Paul said he is equal with God. Now, you know he talks about what Toddy does and what Toddy doesn't do and what Toddy's going to do and what Toddy won't do. If I ever get caught in a trap like that, I'll tell you one thing Toddy will do, that is, he'll go home. Yes. Paul says he's equal with God. Let me tell you, my friends, tonight, there's not a religious question that any man under the shining canopy of heaven can ask. That isn't answered in God's book. You just try it. There isn't a one. And he's got himself hang now upon there can't be equal. Well, I'm going to read, I want chart now, number 11. We're going to see there about some others. Chart number 11 was when Jesus was baptized. Now, I want you to notice this. There is a voice over there in the upper corner. And between the voice and Jesus down in the water being baptized, there is a dove. And if you'll turn to the 17th verse of the 3rd chapter of Matthew, you'll see there that when Jesus was baptized, he came immediately up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened. And a voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus saw the Spirit descending from heaven in the form of a dove. How many were there then? And you look right down at the bottom, and I have, "Is Christ divided?" If there were only one there, then we find that Jesus Christ is part of him in the water, part of him in heaven, and part of him coming down. Well, I want to read a few more passages of Scripture now. I've answered his Scripture, and I want to read you some now to show you that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he was not the Father. In the 2nd chapter of Acts, there when they met on the day of Pentecost, and my opponent over here agrees, that is the church. That is the first day of the church. That's when the church was born, on the day of Pentecost. And there when that great phenomenon came and they began to hear those people speak in other tongues, they began to deny it and say that these men are drunk. But Peter said, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you with signs and wonders which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and the wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, for it was not possible that he should be hold of them." And he went on to say that David foresaw him before his face. "He was on my right hand that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was made glad, moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer my flesh to see corruption." Now I want to point out the fact that Peter there shows two. He shows the flesh and he shows the spirit. "Thou wilt not leave my spirit in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one or my flesh to see corruption." We've got two of them there. And he's talking about the two. You won't allow them to see corruption. And then again we hear him when he says that God hath raised up that Jesus whereof we're all witnesses. Therefore being exalted at the right hand of God. Exalted where? Exalted at the right hand of God, and having received the promise of the Holy Spirit, he shed forth this which you now see and hear. Don't you see that, my friends? Why, of course you see it. I think now I'll read some from the Luke, the 23rd chapter and the 46th verse. There we hear Luke when he was recording about Jesus being upon the cross. And just before Jesus Christ died, he raised his eyes to God and said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." Who was that? Who was that, Brother McGee? "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And then again we hear it as he was upon the cross praying. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Does that sound like a man talking to himself? Oh no, my friends, he's going to have to do better than that. Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now I want you to turn your attention to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. There when the Apostle Paul was writing to the church at Corinth, began with the 22nd verse, he said, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made up alive. Every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterwards they that are his at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father." Does that sound like he was talking about himself? When he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father. "When he shall have put down all rule and all power and all authority. For he must reign until all enemies are under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he hath put all enemies under his feet. But when he said, all enemies are under you, under him, it is manifest that he is accepted who did put all under him. And when all have been subdued under him,
Then the Son himself, don't forget this, then the Son himself will be subject unto him who hath put all things under him. And you tell me that's just one person. You'll never be able to make me see any such thing as that. That there's just one person. What's he talking about? He put so-and-so under him. He didn't say he put it under himself. And then he went on to say that when all things are subdued unto him, then the Son himself will be put under him. Now, I know that you can't get just one out of that. All right? We began to see then that those things are speaking of more than one. Now I want the chart where we have the mediator. I don't recall just the number now, but it's in Ephesians, the 2nd chapter and the 5th verse. Now here we have, Paul said, for there is one God and one mediator between man, God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Up here we have a man there representing God. Between them we have the mediator. On the other hand, we have the man who is offended. In connection with that, I'm going to read the 2nd chapter of 1 John and the 1st verse. And it says, and leave things right unto you, little children, that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. The word advocate there is translated from the Greek word parakletos, which means a lawyer that pleads the case of somebody who's done wrong. The lawyer steps between the man who's committed the crime and the judge. And that is the advocate, and he stands there. Here is Jesus that stepped between the offender and the offended. Man has offended God, and Jesus stands between the two. And he pleads the case of man. He makes intercession unto the Father. And there we have the two, the mediator and God and the offended. Now the next chart that I want is chart number 2. There's where it says 1 John 5 and 7. There are three. That's the wrong chart. Pardon me. I made a mistake. I want the one that says there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Don't you see it, my friend? My worthy opponent says there's one. But the Apostle John said, oh, Mr. McGee, you're wrong. There are three. For there are three. That's my record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. Now my opponent wonders how these three can be one. I call your attention now to John the 17th chapter and begin with the 20th verse. And the apostle there, John writing, and said, Father, neither pray I for these alone, but for all them which shall believe on me through thy word, that they all may be one, as thou art Father in me and I in thee. That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory that thou gavest me I have given to them, that they might be one even as we are one. God and the Holy Spirit and Jesus are one, just like Jesus Christ. Christians are one. You want to know how they're one? All right, I call your attention to the 1st chapter, 1 Corinthians, begin with the 10th verse. And there we hear the Apostle Paul when he said, I beseech you, therefore, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's the way Christians are one. That's the way God, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one. They're all one in purpose. They're all one in thought. They're one in judgment. There is no division among them. Now, isn't that easy? Friends, I wish everything was as easy as that. I wish everything was as easy to prove as that. Well, you're already beginning to wonder, what's Mr. McGee going to say? Well, he won't have much of anything to say. Because you just watch, he couldn't answer that. Let me tell you, he couldn't answer that if he were on a scaffold 1,000 feet high with a rope around his neck and it was going to be tripped. If he didn't, he couldn't answer it. That's what the Bible says. That's not what I said. That's what God says. God said there are three. My opponent says there are not three. And then he said, Philip, I've been so long with you and you haven't seen me. You haven't known me. All right, Jesus sent his disciples out, John 14:20. And he said, he that receives you receives me. And he that receives me receives him that sent me. All right, did that make the apostles God? No.
then how can my opponent explain how Jesus could say that he who receives you receives me?
Well, they're the same, Mr. McGee. If they weren't, your argument is what the Sabbath of faith. Don't you see that? Were they the same as Jesus? Jesus said to his disciples, he who receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives the Father that sent me. In John, thank you.
About a three honorable opponents, moderators, ladies and gentlemen. Mr. Toddy says, he objects to me putting words in his mouth. Actually, I'm not. I know what he believes from the second proposition. He has told us in advance, it's no secret what he believes. However, let that be as may. Says our good friend, we do not deny the deity of Christ. We do not deny the deity of Christ. That's interesting. If they do not deny the deity of Christ, then pray tell me, why are we all here? I understood that I was defending the proposition Jesus is the supreme deity. I understand that Mr. Totty is in the negative, and he is denying that Jesus is the supreme deity. Have you understood it that way? That's what I thought it was all about. Now he comes up, smiling all over like a basket of chips, and tells me that he does not deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Didn't I warn you they would plunder him even while they praised him? I made a statement. It's irrefutable. I'll repeat it. To deny his supreme deity is to deny his deity. A deity not supreme is no deity at all. Then a reference is made to the excellent prayer of my good moderator, Brother Urshan. We have three in our prayers. Why, bless your heart, yes, we have three in our prayers. Neither would we desire fewer than three in our prayers. And here's news. We have three in our hearts. Three what? Three persons? Oh, no. No, no. Hear it. We believe in the Father, and we believe in the Son, and we believe in the Holy Ghost. And we appreciate the little lesson in arithmetic. But don't we know that one and one and one make three? Three what? That's the question. Three persons, says Mr. Todd. And that's the word I'm waiting to see in Scripture relative to God. Show me the word persons in Scripture relative to God, and to help me, I'll join the Church of Christ. Mr. Toppy says we regret ever having penned the proposition. I don't think so. I've heard nothing up to the moment to cause me the slightest pang of regret. I'm still determined to stand up for Jesus. All right. We regret having penned the proposition that Jesus is the supreme deity. Perish the thought that we should ever regret subscribing in support to such a proposition. But he says a supreme deity indicates that there are inferior deities. Who are they? I'll tell you. The deities which exist in his imagination. And the deities who exist in the imagination of people like him. There was quite a controversy in the Old Testament between the one true God and pseudo-God. Quite a controversy indeed. In Jeremiah 2 and 11, Jeremiah 5 and 7, Jehovah has an argument against gods who are no God. And we talk of the supreme deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, meaning he's above all other imagined gods or supposed gods created by Roman theologians. Jesus died, says Mr. Tobin. So then for 3 days we have no God. Galatians 2 and verse 20 tells me who died. The Son died. The Son died. And the Son, wherever you find it in Scripture, relates to what our Lord is as to his humanity. Whenever you read of the Son in Scripture, 2 thoughts should be uppermost in your mind. Humanity and time, not deity and eternity. For instance, the Bible says the Son had blood. God as such doesn't have blood. The Bible says the Son died. God as such doesn't die. The Bible says the Son doesn't know the time of the coming. But there's no ignorance in omniscience. No ignorance in God. And so the plain truth is the Son died. That's why the Almighty assumed a body of flesh, which is the Son. For that purpose he came into the world, that the Son might die in order to accomplish our redemption. We have never said the Father died. And that's what Jesus was as to his deity. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He is the everlasting Father. Oh, that's a corker, isn't it? I remember once seeing a joiner's shop, a carpenter's shop in Ireland, and outside of it was a notice, all sorts of turning and twisting done here. Making fancy legs for tables and chairs and what have you. All sorts of turning and twisting done here. I tell you, that's one place where Trinitarians have to do a bit of turning and do a bit of twisting. Plainly it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Oh, says Mr. Todd, Jesus is our Father in the sense that he's our leader. All right. In a certain sense, Jesus is our Father, says Mr. Todd, in the sense he's our leader. Well, if Jesus is our Father, his Father in turn would be our grandfather, wouldn't he? And the Word was with God. No difficulty here, because the Bible plainly says the Word was God. It doesn't say the Son was with the Father in the beginning. It says the Word was with God. Do you know where my Word is tonight? Right with me. Do you see 2 of us standing up here tonight? If you do, you're not sober enough to be here. Then, a most extraordinary allegation. Mr. Toddy maintains, I said Jesus was not equal with God. Well, you can't eat your pie and still have it. Listen to this. The proposition that I am defending is that Jesus is the supreme deity. Now, if you can make him any higher than that, you have a go at it. And in spite of the fact that I am defending the proposition that Jesus is the supreme deity, bless your heart, if I'm not accused of saying that Jesus isn't equal with God. I don't think it works out. Do you? I can't be guilty of both things at once. I can't be guilty of defending the proposition that Jesus is the supreme deity and at the same time be guilty of saying that Jesus is not equal with God. I made it clear what I believe Jesus to be. He is the Father, he is the Son, and he's the Holy Ghost. He's equal to the Father, equal to the Son, and equal to the Holy Ghost. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. I'm out of sympathy with anybody who tries to sell Jesus short. It smells wrong to me. It smells of Rome, the folk who introduced it. They introduced it in A.D. 325. Prior to that, certainly in apostolic times, folk believed Jesus to be the mighty God, and that was that. The plan of the Antichrist was to get folk worshipping a plurality of objects of worship. He couldn't get folk around to worshipping various objects of worship until he first decisively smashed the proof of the one mighty God in Christ, who is the supreme deity. And so he worked on that and told the folk, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three persons in the Godhead, and you've got to give equal worship to all three. Such is the teaching of Rome, the Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D. And so the bewildered people tried to worship a co-equal Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The plan of the Antichrist behind the whole thing was to condition the minds of the worshippers to a plurality of objects of worship. Until today, the most idolatrous system under heaven is the Roman Catholic Church. The first step toward it was the abolition of the one God in Christ and the introduction of the three God theory. Mr. Toddy says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He quotes that. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? As if that were a difficulty to us. Not in the wide world. But hear me. Some second proposition number two, which he hath signed. A copy of the signature which I have here in my desk. Mr. Toddy believes in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. They are eternally co-equal, and they're one God. But here we have the spectacle of our Father, divine person number one, God number one, turning his back on God number two. Let him say he believes in three. One thing he dare not say is he believes in one. And the Bible says one. Why, his gods are capable of walking out on each other. I sincerely hope. I'm so glad there's no such a thing as the Trinity as taught by Mr. Totten. Three co-equal divine persons who can forsake each other. You may have heard about the little boy who was going to bed one night. He said, God bless my mommy, God bless my daddy, and God bless my brothers and sisters. And he says, God, you take care of yourself. Because if anything happened to you, it would be curtains for all of us. Well, you know, something could happen. Something could happen if Mr. Toddy's presentation of the Godhead is correct. That there's three co-equal persons, the Father and the Son, and one God is capable of forsaking the other. Then, to my great amazement, he takes us to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 25, where the Son delivers up the kingdom to the Father, and the Son becomes subject to the Father. So he has one of his co-equal divine persons everlastingly subject to another divine person. Where's the co-equality? If divine person number two, the Son, is going to be eternally subject to divine person number one, the Father. As far as I'm concerned, the Trinitarian theory is a bucket full of holes. I'm so glad I don't subscribe to it any longer. All right. Now here we have a chart, chart number six. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. I don't want the lights on. No, keep the lights on. Please, let there be light. We're not among the company of people who enjoy darkness. 1 Timothy 2 and 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One God. Who is Mr. Toddy's one God? He says his one God eternally coexists in three persons, three co-equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. So the verse according to him should read this, for there is one Trinity. God is a Trinity according to him. All right. There's one Trinity and one mediator between the Trinity and man, the man Christ Jesus. That doesn't fit, does it? That puts Jesus out of the Trinity. A very curious feature of Trinitarianism is this. They say the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are three co-equal persons, eternally co-equal. Now they have a mediator between man and the Father to reconcile man to the Father. But they have no mediator between man and the Son to reconcile man to the Son. And they have no mediator between man and the co-equal Spirit to reconcile man to the Spirit. The thing doesn't add up one way or another. Then chart number one. Jesus says, and yet, if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me. When will Trinitarians ever learn that Jesus was more than a man? When will Trinitarians ever learn that Jesus was also God? When will they learn that in him divinity and humanity were fused but not confused? He was still properly man and still properly God. Jesus was no ordinary personality. Jesus was an extraordinary personality. The singular number may adequately describe little you and little me, but he who was the meeting place of God and man could properly use plural to describe his nature, not to describe persons. Show me a plurality of persons anywhere in the Bible and I'll get off this platform fast. You can't. A plurality of natures in Jesus, yes. One divine, the other human. One the Father and the other the Son. One Spirit, the other flesh. The plurals in connection with Jesus are utterly and absolutely necessary, he being gloriously unique. All right. Jesus says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Jesus quoted the Jews' law. He said, your law says the testimony of two men is true. All right, says Jesus, I bear witness, and the Father that sent me bear witness. This is what I want to say to Mr. Toddy just here and now. Be very careful. This verse may prove too much. It says, it is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. How far will you push it, Mr. Thomas? Will you tell us that the Father and the Son are two men? We dare you. We dare you tonight to face this congregation and tell them that the Father and the Son are two men. Will you say they are two persons? We say find it. You might find it between the lines, but you won't find it on the line. Persons does not occur in this quotation. What then are the Father and the Son? The Father and the Son, bless your heart, are two witnesses. Two witnesses. Now hear it. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. God has spoken. God the Father. He has spoken and is witnessed by the prophets. And in the prophets, the Father has witnessed concerning his Son.